Let us now read from God's Word, as you will find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul there writes, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the 3rd time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." The text for the sermon this afternoon is taken from this chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 10, the last part there, where it says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Beloved congregation, in the chapter that we just read, 2 Corinthians 12, we read these strange words: "When I am weak, then am I strong." These words were spoken by the Apostle Paul, who had just received a remarkable answer to prayer. Paul had for some time labored under a heavy trial, a trial which he calls a thorn in the flesh. Deeply concerned that this thorn, whatever it may have been, would greatly reduce his usefulness as a minister of the gospel. And so he cried most earnestly to his master to remove that thorn from him. Three times he sent up his petition, but to no avail. That is to say, the Lord did not remove that thorn. Instead, he promised his servant more abundant communication of grace when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." As Paul found out, this was better than having his thorn removed. This seems rather difficult to grasp, to understand. And that is why we will speak to you today, and that is our theme, Paul's claim that weakness produces strength. And we will, first of all, see that the paradoxical nature of this claim. Secondly, the spiritual significance of this claim. And thirdly, the blessed results of this claim. First of all, then, the paradoxical nature of Paul's claim. What does that word mean? Paradox or paradoxical? Well, according to the dictionary, when you make a statement that mentions two or more facts or qualities that seem to contradict each other, then you have a paradox. A paradox is a statement in which it seems that if one part of it is true, the other part of it cannot be true. The Bible mentions a numerous number of examples of what seem to be paradoxes. For instance, we are told that Christ is God and yet also man. He is described as David's Lord and yet also as David's son. He is referred to as the lion out of the tribe of Judah, but also as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And not only is Christ's person described in this paradoxical manner, his work also is set forth in rather enigmatic terms, in very difficult to understand terms. Christ is said to heal us by his own stripes and to give us life by his death. But however strange such expressions may seem, they contain very important truths. One such paradoxical statement we have here before us this afternoon: "When I am weak, then am I strong." Now, this statement may seem very foolish to the natural man, but to a Christian who has some experience in the life of faith, it makes perfect sense, as we hope to show you. What Paul here is talking about is something that every Christian must learn and will learn if he is a Christian. Often he learns it the hard way. For nothing is more contrary to flesh and blood than this. I mean, by nature, we are inclined to think that our happiness consists in being strong and independent. Who are the people that are admired in the world, in our society? Well, only those people that seem to be assertive, who are able to accomplish much in life. The person who has inner, or thinks he has inner resources from which he can draw strength and ideas. You have these people all across the cultural boundaries. They are to be found in the sports world, the people that won medals at the Tokyo Olympics are all people who are well thought of. They are strong, persistent, devoted to win those coveted medals. They are people that have done something that everybody thinks is important. But also in the realm of economy, the self-made man, the entrepreneur in business, the successful politician also, and movie actors that have made movies that are very much admired and respected. These people all receive the plaudits from the masses, and they also cause young people to covet their success and to try to accomplish similar things. But this idea that only the strong are popular and worth following, that is even true in a sense in many churches, in the whole world of religion. How much of our religion today is based on the flesh? On carnal reasoning. You have those who are in seminaries and other universities. They study history, also the history of the world, of the Word, the Bible, and they think that they have enough wisdom to understand these things, no matter if what they believe is contradictory to the Bible. But they are, after all, people with a degree. They have to be respected. They have to be obeyed, followed. But in the church also you have those who at one time were maybe conservative, and they believed in the truth as set forth in the Bible and by the early church. They have come to a different conclusion. But also even in evangelical circles, there are people who rely a lot on what they think they can do. The person who decides for Christ, the person who does this or that for the Lord and his kingdom, for all the lip service that is being paid to grace. Oh yes, they will not deny that we are saved by grace. Much of our so-called evangelicalism today is thoroughly man-centered and must be termed works religion, but they do not say that they don't believe in grace. And yet for all their boasted strength, they are really very weak. Not in their own eyes, of course not, but in the sight of God. People who rely on their own wisdom and ability would really like to turn Paul's great statement around and say, when I am strong, then I am weak. But of course, they will never do this until they are taught by the Holy Spirit. But so far, I've talked about other people living in other churches and maybe famous and admired by the world. But if we are honest with ourselves and allow ourselves to be taught by the Scriptures, we have to admit we are all like that in varying degrees. I mean this, that left to ourselves, we are all foolish enough to think that we can do something towards our own salvation. We try to obey God's law up to a point, but we forget that trying is not enough. It is doing that God requires. He demands that we keep his law, not just selectively, but totally and perfectly, that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But now I have to say even more, and that is that even after the Lord begins to work in our hearts in a saving way, and after he shows us that it is not by works, but by grace that we are saved, we still have a tendency to try to believe and repent and do all sorts of spiritual exercises, and we forget that none of these things lie within our power. But that salvation is God's work from beginning to end. As one of the Puritans said, we need to be brought off works again and again. And we must learn that in ourselves, there is nothing that can please God and that we cannot do anything in our own strength. Well, we do agree with that Puritan, I'm sure, for we all know this. We've been taught this. And yet we often act as though this was not true. We can only be saved through the work of another, namely Jesus Christ. Salvation comes to us as a gift of grace. And this grace is not only necessary at the beginning of our spiritual life, when we are converted, but throughout our entire Christian life, throughout our pilgrimage to heaven. This is the one lesson that we have to learn over and over again. It was not only God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like John Newton, but that same grace saw him through many dangers, toils, and snares. In his own words, "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." How often we sing that. This grace is experienced in a believer's weakness. The weaker a child of God feels, the stronger he really is or becomes in God and in Christ. That is the secret. The secret that unlocks the mysteries of salvation as we find recorded in Scripture. For notice here what Paul says. When I am weak, then am I strong. Now, I think that the apostle here means that when I am strong and I am consciously weak, when I truly feel my weakness and when I feel distressed because of it, then I'm really strong. Although I experience it as weakness. I know that it is maybe difficult to understand this, but we are always weak, whether we realize it or not. And all of us will acknowledge this as a fact. It is the Bible that teaches this truth, and therefore we do not question it. However, it is one thing to believe something to be true, but to experience the reality of it is quite another. And it is the latter that only the Holy Spirit can teach us. And it takes time, sometimes a lifetime. How we need this work of the Spirit, whereby He not only uncovers us to our sin and our guilt, but also that He shows us how utterly weak and helpless we are in ourselves. And it is in this way that He makes us feel our need of Christ. And to the extent that we experience this weakness, to that extent we will see the glory, the beauty, the necessity, and all sufficiency of Christ and His saving work. The Lord reveals to weak and impotent sinners that Christ is an almighty Savior. And He also enables us to cast ourselves upon this able and willing Savior. It's no wonder that we often use that term, this or that minister preaches a rich Christ and a poor sinner. We all know that, because that's biblical. But we are not always so poor. And to the extent that we think that we still can do something, to that extent, the Lord Jesus is seen as less necessary. And this sense of weakness is progressive. That means there is a growing awareness that without the Savior, nothing can be done to God's honor and praise. As Jesus Himself says, without me, you can do nothing. And that word nothing is such a vital, such an important factor that we at best only understand partially. Because that is true sanctification. Not when I grow stronger and stronger in my estimation so that I can boast of having conquered this sin or that lust or attained to this spiritual high or accomplished that great work for the Lord. No, true sanctification and growth in grace means that we become progressively weaker and weaker in ourselves until we, to use an old expression, we write death upon every power that we once thought we possessed. In this way, Christ becomes our all in all. And that is what Paul means when he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Namely, in Christ. Do you see the connection between the when and the then? I call that an experiential connection. And an example of this is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. There Jesus tells the parable about the two debtors. And then He says about these debtors, when they had nothing to pay, He, that is the creditor, forgave them both. When the sinner has come to the end of his own resources and doesn't have a single penny to pay off his huge debt, the Lord cancels the debt because of Him, Jesus, who has paid the price in full for such bankrupt sinners. And Christ saves only those sinners who are bankrupt. Not only that they know this in a doctrinal way only, but in an experiential way. It is the same here in our text. When all human strength is gone, Paul says, And I cannot so much as lift my little finger to save myself and to keep myself in the way of salvation. Then Christ reveals himself to me as the fountain of life and grace and as the rock of my strength. When I look to him, out of a felt sense of need, convinced that he alone can save me, then the hour of salvation has come for me. For then I am linked by faith to the great source and storehouse of my strength. Then that strength is given to me. It is as Christ says to Paul, I am made perfect in weakness. And that is such an important truth that I want to remind you and myself of. But in what sense then does this make the Christian so strong? It sounds nice, it sounds uplifting, but is it really true? Is it realistic to use those terms and apply them to ourselves? Yes, they are true statements. When Christ said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, this was not just a well-meant expression of moral support. It's not like the Lord saying, don't worry, Paul, I'll help you. When you can't do it anymore, I'll help you. A supportive Savior is what many people believe in. But an absolute Savior, not too many people know that kind of Savior anymore. Paul actually received strength from his Savior to bear his cross and to put up with that thorn in his flesh. Congregation, when you and I really feel our weakness and therefore put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never disappoint us. He will never put us to shame. Whoever takes Christ at his word and trusts him alone for salvation or anything else that is needed in the Christian life will be supplied out of the fullness that God has laid up in his Son. The Apostle John says it in chapter 1 of his Gospel. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That's a very strong statement. The Lord has revealed that in his Son Jesus there is a fullness that cannot be depleted. It is full, but only for those who have nothing. As long as we still, to use a comparison with a container, you have a container full of wine, let's say, and there are those who still have the glasses full, and they live by that glass that they drink. That is not what the Bible says. That glass has to be empty, thrown away. And we have to go to that container, that full container of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Now, have you never experienced this, that as long as you try to live according to God's word, if you try to obey his law, if you try to repent of your sins, that you could do it? Also, when you try to give up sinning and live a God-pleasing life, if you do this by drawing on your own resources, then the result was rather the opposite. Many great Christians, theologians, have written about this. We have to know also the motive why we want to quit sinning. Is it not often because we are afraid of the consequences? But it isn't until we know that God requires it not only as a command, but as something that alone can save us, whereby we honor the fullness of salvation that is in Christ Jesus, something will not happen. When all human strength is gone, and I cannot so much as lift my little finger to save myself or to keep myself in the way of salvation, then, Paul says, Christ reveals himself to me as the fountain of life and grace, and as the rock of our strength. We just sang that this afternoon with Psalter 161. He alone is my rock, and I shall not be moved. And so when I look to him out of a felt sense of need, convinced that he alone can save me, the hour of salvation has come for me. The work has begun. For then I am linked by faith to the great source and storehouse of strength. And that strength is then given to me. It is as Christ says to Paul, I am made perfect in weakness. It is by faith that we are united to Christ, you see. That is also a very important element in this connection. The Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 7, are they also saved who are lost in Adam? And the answer is no, only those who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ. They receive Christ and all his benefits. And that means, first of all, Christ, and then his benefits. Through faith in Christ, I am united to Christ, and then I receive everything that he has done for me. In Christ is laid up my justification, my sanctification, my complete redemption. As Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians 1, the last verse there. And that is only possible for those who know they have nothing. Nothing. Beggars at the throne of grace. They are filled with all the goodness of God. But you may still have a question. In what sense does this make the Christian strong? It sounds nice and it sounds uplifting. But is that true? Yes, it is true. When Christ said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, this was not just a well-meant expression of moral support. I said that already. He doesn't just give us a helping hand. He is our everything. And we are totally dependent on him. Paul actually received strength from his Savior to bear his cross and to put up with that thorn in his flesh. It is when you and I feel our weakness, then we are wrong if we conclude from this, oh, I am such an unable, impotent sinner. It is hopeless for me. But we don't realize that that is the way God teaches us, to throw ourselves upon his mercy. Whoever takes Christ at his word and trusts him for salvation or anything else that is needed in the Christian life will be supplied out of the fullness which Christ has laid up. And until you are brought to that point, to the end of yourself and to self-exertion, as a poor, wretched, weak, and weary sinner, you cast yourself into the arms of sovereign grace and you wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know that hymn. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. What does that mean, that hymn really mean? Well, I can trust and put my trust in my experiences of feeling weak and feeling poor and feeling needy and feeling remorse. I shed my tears, and I think that now I am on the right way. But then I still don't necessarily look to Christ. I have some hope that my experiences will suffice. No. These experiences are important, but they are not the way by which we are saved. Congregation, these things are important. When you confess your sins as a wretched sinner, then when you are resolved to seek the Lord and do His will, because you love Him, because you look up to Him as the only Savior and Redeemer, then God is pleased. As He said, as God says in the Gospel of Luke somewhere, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Don't listen to those Pharisees and scribes that tell you to obey the law, do this and don't do that, and think that that is your way of salvation. No. Hear ye Him. And what has the hymn, what has Christ said we should listen to Him for? Well, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. As Paul says, John says in chapter 10 of his gospel, whoever has been taught by the Lord will come to Christ. That means God teaches us that the only way to be saved is to go to Christ. And then John goes on to say, and all those who are so taught by the Father do come to Christ. And then Christ says that famous verse, John 6, verse 37, I will not cast out such a person who comes to me. Have you ever been like Paul in realizing how poor you are, how impotent you are? Have you ever been in the valley of humiliation? Now, Paul was a strong man in many other senses. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a great teacher. And even when he became a Christian, he was a great leader. He did much for the church. And you would look up to him and say, is that language that comes from his lips, is that really genuine? He is the foundation of the apostles' teachings. He is the great authority. All that is true, but he knew himself to be a poor, wretched son. Remember Romans 7, I am carnal, sold under sin, he said, as a Christian. And he says also, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, Paul knew what sovereign grace meant. Now, my question is, do you still want to rely on your own strength, on your good deeds, on your faithfulness to your wife, on your faithful attendance in the church? All of these things are good and necessary, but they are not the basis of your salvation. When I am weak, then I am strong. When the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, when they asked in despair, who then can be saved? If what I've said so far is true, then you may think, well, that's impossible. I cannot really reason that out. I cannot really identify with that. It's impossible for me to be saved. What did Jesus say then to the disciples? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Has it ever looked impossible for you to be saved. Have you ever had that thought in you that you thought, in all my striving and all my trying, I don't think I can be saved. I don't have the assurance of salvation. It looks for you as something not to be attained by you. The total impossibility from our side can also have a negative effect upon us in the sense that we despair of God's mercy. And then the result of that is that we try to be a little more holy and try to be more obedient. But that doesn't work. This is what everyone who is saved experiences, the total impossibility from our side. And the Lord must bring us there, for only then will you put real saving faith in Christ. It is something, let me give that example, it is something like Jacob, what he experienced at Peniel. You know the story. All night he had wrestled with a stranger, who was the second person of the Trinity, the angel of the Lord. But towards dawn, we read that his opponent, the angel, touched the hollow of his thigh, which made his sinews, his nerve, his muscle to shrink, so that Jacob could no longer wrestle any longer. What will Jacob now do? Give up and let go of his opponent? No. He does fall because his feet give way under him. He cannot do anything but fall, but as he falls, he grasps his antagonist and clings to him, saying, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. It is as if to say, I cannot wrestle with thee any longer, but I can and will hold on to thee. And Jacob did that. The dead weight of his weakness made Jacob hold on to Christ, just as an anchor holds a ship. I will not let thee go, Lord, except thou bless me. That is what Paul meant too. The weaker Jacob, the weaker Paul became in himself, the stronger he became in his God. So that God gave Jacob another name. And you know that name. It was Israel, which meant prince of God, having power with God and with men. When I am weak, let me just repeat it again, then I am strong. And so don't be too discouraged, my brother and sister in the faith, when you feel so utterly weak and inadequate. Don't then draw the conclusion, I cannot be a Christian. That's the devil who tells you that. And don't listen to him, to that Satan who will at such times seek to drive you to despair as you'd frantically try to do in your own strength, which God says is impossible. Rather be encouraged when you feel so helpless and so weak, for only in this way you are a suitable object for Christ, who wants to be your strength, your life, your all in all. Amen. We come to thee, O Lord, to thank thee for the gospel as Paul understood it, and as we all need to understand it, that is more than knowing a doctrine that we are saved by grace. We all believe that. But how is that experienced? How is that worked out in our lives? The Holy Spirit makes us poor and needy, so that in that way, he opens our eyes for the riches of the grace in Christ. And it is only when we are made weak like that, that we will become strong in God. Lord, these are things that we need to learn, not only at first, when we are being saved, but also after we have been saved, so that increasingly we will see our dependence upon Christ and His grace. Lord, work those things out in our lives, to the glory of Thy great and holy name, and to our soul's benefit. Remember us when we leave from here, as we go into the week with our daily concerns and responsibilities. Help us so to live as to bring honor to Thy great and holy name. We ask all these things with the pardon of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.